I want to thank you all for your faithfulness to us over the years, for your prayers, your financial support. The Lord has given us the privilege of serving Him in Grenada for the last 24 years, and it has definitely been a privilege. We are so glad that we were able to do that. If any of you are thinking about the possibility of a short-term mission trip, I would encourage you highly. You know, the work that Brother Martin is doing is not just for mission board administrators. You know, church members can do that too. Pastor Byford and Pastor Heffernan, they came down to Caracou for short-term mission trips. And I'll tell you what, it is an eye-opener. It is an experience you won't soon forget. It gives you a whole new picture of how to pray for your missionaries and what they deal with on a daily basis. I remember when we first went to the field, my wife would get her grocery list ready, and she'd go into town to get her groceries, and she'd say, oh, they don't have this, don't have this, don't have this, they don't have this. Let's see, what do they have? Okay, my menu will have to be this, this, this. And she did great, but she would go to, what, three or four different stores to find what she found. And things have changed a lot over the years. Used to be a third world country, now they have a grocery store that was based on the Save-A-Lot's food chain, but the people that own the land decided to change the name, and it's now Lexus Food Stores. They have one, but it's a Lexus Food Stores. And we found that there were Costco items on their shelves as well, but it's a big upgrade from what it used to be. And you know, if you get a chance to take a missions trip to a foreign country, I'd say take advantage of it. It will be an eye-opener. It'll be something you won't soon forget. As we look into the Word tonight, I would like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And what brought this passage to mind was the way the Lord has directed our path. As we've been back in the States, we were getting ready for this furlough where we would report to the churches what the Lord has done there in Caracou. And some of the things that transpired, I says, well, you know, the Lord is teaching us a lot about trusting Him. And as I was thinking about that, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a missionary, and he went around from place to place, and he trusted the Lord to meet every need. And very frequently, he had obstacles placed in his path, and he didn't complain about the circumstances and the obstacles that he faced, but he praised the Lord for the opportunity to suffer for Christ's sake, to do the work of proclaiming the gospel. And in Acts chapter 16, it tells us in verse 8, it says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. And so they went into Macedonia. They went into the city of Philippi, which is the chief city of Macedonia, and there they proclaimed the good news of the gospel. And it tells us that they went down by the river. Verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the river side where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." They proclaimed the good news of the gospel. And Lydia and her family received the Lord. And they continued to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And, you know, Satan doesn't want the gospel to be proclaimed. And usually he's there to oppose in some way. And as they were going about their way, proclaiming the good news, in verse 16 it tells us, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." What's wrong here? Was she not proclaiming a truth? She was. But you see, she had the wrong spirit. She was a soothsayer. She told people's fortunes. She brought, by this spirit of divination, much gain to those who had the rule over her. And Paul says, we don't want to be associated with the testimony of one with that spirit, the spirit of Satan. And it tells us, after many days of her following him and doing that, Paul had had enough. Verse 18 says, "And this she did many days. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And the Spirit came out that same hour." And the men lost the prospect of any gain that they would get from her soothsaying. Well, what took place next was not a good thing for Paul and Silas. It tells us that the men drew them into the marketplace before the rulers. Now remember, this was a Roman colony. And they brought them before the rulers there. And in verse 20 it says, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." By the way, the world thinks that we're the problem. They think that we're the ones causing all the difficulty and the trouble. And they want to see that go away. Well, they took Paul and Silas and they beat them and threw them in prison. They told the jailer to keep them securely. Now, you and me in a situation like that, what would our attitudes be? Lord, I'm just trying to serve you. Why did you allow this to take place? I mean, wouldn't that be our natural reaction? Well, Paul and Silas didn't have a natural reaction. They praised the Lord for allowing them to suffer for the gospel's sake. And the scriptures tell us that that night at midnight there was an earthquake. And the prison doors were opened. And the jailer, being a Roman, knew what the problem was. The Roman law said if you let a prisoner escape, it was your life for theirs. And he was there examining the doors that had been opened, and he was getting ready to take his own life, because if Rome did it, they would make an example of you. And it would be better to take your own life than allow Rome to do so. And Paul spoke out. He said, "Do yourself no harm." And that was the beginning of the first church of Philippi. For the jailer came in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" I think he knew what was going on when they gave Paul and Silas the beating. But being a good Roman, he wasn't going to stand in the way of anything. And when he saw that Paul and Silas cared for his soul, he knew that there was something different about those men. And he found the Lord that night. Paul, wherever he went, he had concern for those around him. In spite of the fact that he was often mistreated, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was put in prison and left there because he didn't give Felix, I believe it was, a payoff to get out of jail. He testified before King Agrippa, and Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Paul never failed to use every opportunity to proclaim the good news of the gospel. He used the obstacles that were thrown in his path to proclaim Christ. We have many of the books of the New Testament today because Paul was in prison. He wrote letters to the churches. They might not have been written had he traveled to those churches and not been in prison. Paul even said that his imprisonment has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel, because those centurions in Rome, they were chained to him. He was under house arrest. People could come and go and see him. And he would proclaim the good news of the gospel. Guess what? Those centurions were a captive audience. And even those in Caesar's household came to know Christ because he was not afraid. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. As I think about all the things that transpired in Paul's life, how he was shipwrecked. Remember, he had appealed to Caesar. And so he was on his way, and the soldiers didn't want to weather in the port that they were at. And they were trying to get to Rome, and they were caught in a tremendous storm. And in Acts chapter 27, it tells about the storm. Paul, he told the mariners before they left, he says, "I don't think you should do this." He says, "It's not going to be good." And they said, "No, I think we're going to be okay." But it tells us that after they had loosed, chapter 27, verse 14, "But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." And it tells us that they were driven for many days, and they were exceedingly tossed by the tempest. Verse 18, "On the third day they cast out the tackling in the ship." And it wasn't just a few days, but it was many days. Scripture doesn't say how many, but it says many days. And they'd lost all hope. And then Paul exhorts the men in the ship. I mean, here they were in a life and death situation. And Paul says, verse 22, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Imagine, you're in the middle of a tremendous storm. When I was in Caracou, I was out with Tyrone one time in a little fishing boat. The wind came up, and we were in a bad place for tide. And I remember the waves, probably as high as the ceiling in this building, a little 14-foot fishing boat. We were down in the trough looking up like that, and I looked at him, and I says, I think it's time to go in, don't you? He says, yeah, it's probably a good idea. Well, that isn't even close to what these people were dealing with. These were seasoned mariners. They were afraid for their lives. And Paul says, I exhort you, be of good cheer. Yeah? He says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as he told me. Boy, I tell you what, when they got shipwrecked and they all got to the island of Malta safely, that was a testimony for what Paul had told them concerning the God that he served. Everything came to pass. He used that storm, that obstacle in the path, to proclaim God's truth. And it went even further than that. The people on the island of Malta, it was rainy and stormy. They came out to help. They built fires to warm the men that had come off of that ship. And Paul, he wasn't going to sit around and just warm himself. He wanted to help, and he was gathering a bundle of sticks. He goes to throw them in the fire, and a serpent comes out of the fire and hangs on his hand. And the people say, oh, he must be a murderer or something, and fate has not allowed him to live, though he escaped the storm. And scriptures tell us Paul took that and shook it off in the fire, and they were watching for him to drop dead because it was a venomous serpent. And when no harm came to Paul, they had a different opinion. And Paul used that in order to proclaim the truth, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And the people on that island, many of them were able to hear the gospel that Jesus says. And so often when we find obstacles in our life, we think, Lord, why is this happening to me? Well, we haven't got anything like what Paul faced. Perhaps that's coming somewhere down the road. We don't know that. But so often we have obstacles that come into our lives and we think, oh, why did this happen? My plans were not this. I was planning to do thus and so. And we think, well, God, you're not cooperating with the program. Well, it's his program, and we need to learn to trust him in the face of the obstacles that come into our lives. As we were getting ready to come on this trip out to the West Coast and back, I was getting the vehicle ready. It's a 1986 GMC Suburban. My kids said, Dad, you need to get a newer vehicle. I says, this vehicle's okay. I put a different engine in it some years ago. It doesn't have that many miles on it. And I just, before we left, had a brand new transmission put in it. And I checked out a lot of things. I had some spare parts. I said, I think we're good. And so we headed west from Greenville. And we got into Tennessee. And we were driving along the interstate, and I told Karen, I says, oh, I'm getting a cramp in my leg. She says, oh, look, there's a rest area right there. So we pull in, And I got out of the car and I walked the cramp out of my leg. And this is like 3:30 in the afternoon. And I get back into the car and I go to start it. Didn't start. I says, great, we're at a rest area. No way to get parts. How is this supposed to work? Well, we had a AAA membership that we purchased before we left. So we called AAA, and they were going to send out a mechanic. And they called back later and says, well, we're going to send a tow truck. And then they called back, and we're having trouble getting a tow truck. We're going to have to send another tow truck. And I was thinking, you know, if they get a tow truck out there, we get towed in the nearest city, I'll get a starting motor, which is what it was, and we'll be okay. 8:45, and the tow truck just arrives. And I'm thinking in my mind, okay, even O'Reilly and AutoZone are not open after 9. How's this one going to work? And the tow truck driver pulls up and he says, what kind of trouble do you think you're having? I says, well, I think starting motor quit. He looked at the vehicle and he says, is that a 350? I says, yeah. He says, I don't live far away. He says, I got one at the house. Do you want me to go get it? Yeah, that'd be great. So he runs home to get it. I'm under the thing. Pull the starting motor out, and he gets back. I put the other starting motor in, and before he had come, I'd been doing some checking and testing. I thought, well, maybe the battery's the problem. So I pulled the battery out of the camper, put it in the truck, put that battery in the holder in the camper, and I put voltmeter on it, 12.7 volts. I said, yeah, that's good. And well, put the starting motor in, hit starter switch, and nothing. And I'm scratching my head. Well, he'd gone back home. He called a little later to see how things were going. I said, well, got start motor in, but it not working for some reason. I'm not sure. He says, well, it was working in the engine when I took it out. I says, well, I'm not sure what's going on here, but he said, well, I'll be there in a few minutes. And he got there and he says, well, I can put your truck up on the flatbed. And he says, I got a ball if it fits your trailer. I can tow you to the house. He says, you look like good folks. He says, I have a large driveway. I can give you electric for the night and you can go into town in the morning and get what you need. And so he did that and we got settled in. And I told Karen, I says, I left the back window on that thing down. Well, it's electric windows. So I go out there and I put the key in it. The window won't go up. I said, this is strange. And so I get my voltmeter out. And I put it on the battery. That battery's dead. So I take that battery back out of the truck, put it in the camper, get the battery that was in the camper, put it back in the truck, the original battery. And I rolled the window up. And I says, this is interesting. So I get behind the wheel and I hit the starter. And sure enough, it worked. And so This tow truck driver is on call, so he's there at home till he gets a call. And the next morning, we were ready to go, pull out, and he wasn't up and about. So we thanked him for his hospitality, and we wrote him a note, put a little cash in there for his generosity, bringing us there where we could have electric for the night because we couldn't stay in the rest area. And then we left him a gospel tract, one that I had written years ago after we put up the tower. This morning, if you're here in Sunday school, I told you a little bit about how the Lord used the erection of that tower to call us down to Karakou. And so we left him a gospel tract, and we were on our way. And with the camper, we were staying off the interstate as much as possible. So we were coming across Kansas on Highway 96. And we were going along real well. We passed under Hayes and got to a little town called Ness City. Some of you may know where that is. And just as soon as we crossed the last street in this city, the engine died. And I coasted over on the shoulder. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, this was Saturday. I'm thinking, Lord, we were supposed to be in Fort Collins Sunday for a meeting. And I got out and I lifted the hood up. And I was thinking, what could it be? And I says, well, I got fuel. Got to be electrical. Maybe the coil in the distributor is gone. And a guy passes by in a truck and he says, what kind of trouble you have? I says, well, I think I lost the coil in my distributor. He says, oh, lots of luck. He says, it's 12:30 and the part houses in this city close at 12 on Saturday. It'll be Monday. And he drove on down the road. And I'm telling Karen, I guess we better call AAA again. And so she calls. They said, well, we have to have an address where a tow truck can take you. And we figured the closest place was Hayes. So she got on the phone and found a place where we could be towed to. And meanwhile, this couple who were taking some limbs that had a windstorm the day before and blown some limbs down in their yard, and they were carrying these to the dump. Well, the road to the dump was right behind where we had stopped. And he and his wife saw us there on the shoulder of the road with the hood up, and he says, what do you think? He says, should we stop and see what's going on? He says, hard to say anymore, you know, what people will do. And they decided to go ahead and stop. And he says, what kind of trouble are you having? I says, well, I think I lost the coil in the distributor. He says, I have one at the house. Do you want me to go get it? Yes. So while he was going to get it, his wife stayed there and we talked a little bit. They've got a son who's in the Marines in Japan right now, and he and his son used to race go-karts, and he does a little bit of mechanical work and so on. And he services oil wells, and we'd hoped to get with him the other day and didn't work out, but we're going to try to touch back base with those folks again. But he brings the coil and pull the old one out. And I mean, the old one was cooked. It was all bubbled up. And we put that in and went to crank it. Seemed like it wanted to start, but not quite. He says, well, maybe that electronic module got nailed that's in the distributor. He says, I have one of those at the house, too. So let me go get that. So they went and got it, or he did, and we put it in. And sure enough, engine cranked right up. And I asked him, I says, well, what do I owe you for the parts? He says, oh, I'm not going to take anything for that. He says, and here's my cell number. If you have any more trouble, give us a call. He says, I don't care if you're in Colorado. And so we were just amazed at how the Lord had provided for those needs. Of course, it was too late for us to make the meeting in Fort Collins. And so we went back to Hayes, where my wife had got a place for us to park the camper. And we thanked them and gave them a gospel tract, a tract that I had written. And so we had an opportunity to give a gospel witness there. We told them a little bit about what we were doing and why we were traveling. And so we're looking forward to being able to get back with those folks in the future. But we went back to Hayes, and we were going to go to church there at the church that we knew of there in Hayes that Sunday. Well, I had gotten an infection in my finger when we were in Greenville. It wasn't bad then, but that Saturday night, it got real bad. My whole arm was aching. I didn't sleep well. So that Sunday morning, instead of going to church, we went to the only clinic in Hayes that was open, and the Lord allowed us to get that taken care of, get the antibiotic and all. And then we
got successfully to the Denver area, had some meetings there, and then we left out of Denver. We were headed toward Pinedale, and we got to Laramie. It was lunchtime. So we pulled into Laramie, had lunch, starting to get back onto the interstate, and I thought it was kind of pulling hard, and I didn't know why, and a guy on a motorbike comes up by us, and he says, "Your camper's on fire." And I go, "What?" And so I pull off as best I can, and there's a car behind the guy on the motorbike. He stops, opens his door, has a jug of water, and he's going like this, you know. And I got out, and I saw the back tire on that had gone flat. It had shredded and wrapped around the axle, and the rim wasn't moving. It rubbed a flat spot on it, and it got real hot, set the tire on fire. Well, the guy in the car put the fire out. I was desperately trying to get the door in the camper open, get fire extinguisher out. He had the fire out before I could get the door open. And so then I get off the road a little bit, and I get the jacks out to start jacking the camper up, put the spare tire on. And they were doing road work there. And a couple of guys that were probably road work workers, they saw us there with the tire all shredded. They went by us, pulled over in front, and the two guys got out and says, "We wouldn't let an old fella in trouble like this do this by himself. We're going to help you get the tire off." I was so grateful because that thing was wrapped, and it took two guys to get it off, and got it all on and ready to go. And my wife says, "I bet you they're thirsty. It's hot out here." She says, "Would you guys like a soft drink?" "Yeah, that'd be great." So she handed me a cold soft drink. She says, "I have a tract that my husband wrote that tells why we've been in Grenada for the last 24 years. And she stuck one in the shirt pocket of each of those gentlemen that stopped to help us. And they were on their way. And the Lord provided for our needs in very unusual, miraculous ways. And what you would think was, oh, this is really a roadblock. But God gave us opportunities to give a gospel witness. And so when things happen, remember, God's in control. It doesn't matter what happens to us. God is in control of everything that takes place. And we can, like Paul, use the obstacles that come into our lives as opportunities to give a gospel witness to people we would never otherwise have ever met. And so, as I think about what the Lord has done for us, we are learning, still learning, to trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And that's something the Lord is still teaching us, that he is in control, and he is actively directing every step of each one of us that knows Christ as Savior. He knows our problems. He knows our difficulties. He knows the things we go through, and even adverse circumstances we can use to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I think of Paul. Don't hold a candle to him, but boy, I tell you what, he's a good standard to strive for. You know, Jesus Christ is the example, and you say, "Well, I can't be like Christ." Well, then be like Paul. He is an example that we
can follow as children of God.
And I would encourage each one of you, when the things of life, when trials come and troubles cross our path, remember, God's in control, and He may have allowed whatever it is to happen so that you can be His witness to someone that you may not otherwise have opportunity to speak to. Pastor.
Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank You for giving us this challenge this evening. And Lord, we know that You want us to be faithful in sharing the gospel. And You would have us to be faithful in giving out gospel tracts. That You would have us to be faithful to sharing our faith. Lord, we ask that You would just help us. Help us to recognize that whether there be obstacles in our way or not, that we would be faithful in that. And now, Lord, we ask that You would guide and direct in this moment, in this evening. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that is wondering about what You would possibly do for them. Would You call someone here to be a missionary, Lord? Would You speak to somebody's heart so that they would catch a burden to share the gospel of Christ with others? And Lord, may we truly be submissive to You. And Father, we ask that You'd guide and direct. Let's stand to our feet with our head bowed and our eyes closed. The pianist is going to play. And maybe God would speak to you regarding what He would have you to do, and that you would be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. As the pianist plays, if God's speaking to you, you come. It's a wonderful thing to surrender.